Thank you so very much. Kids, if you want to head out with Pastor Josh and Miss Van Alt to Junior Church, you go out with them. The rest of us, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll take your Bibles and turn there. Holiday seasons are just, they don't work for preachers in a series. And it's been like a couple weeks, and it seems like it's been forever for me. But we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 1, 2, and 3 are tremendous verses, but this is the love chapter. And most of you know that. This is the greatest song, the greatest verses that were ever penned, I believe, on love. But know the context of the passage here. I think these verses, if you understand love and get the fact of what love is, it could change your home. It could change your workplace. It could change everything about you if you understand love. But that was not the context. Most preachers, there's nothing wrong with, this is read at weddings. And it's used by pastors in counseling and different things like that. And that's wonderful. It has a wonderful truth. But the context of the passage is that this was given to the Corinthian church. Paul wrote this because they were performing the gifts. The gifts were there. They had the gifts that God had given them, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But they were not doing it in love. They weren't practicing the gifts in love. And I want to caution us, because I think the gifts are crucial for the church today. For the church to function like it needs to function today and work like it needs to work today, the gifts are crucial. Because it's the gifts that God uses. And the moment you were saved, not only did you receive the Holy Spirit, you were baptized in the body of Christ, by Christ. And you received the Holy Spirit, but you received gifts. Some of you have maybe one gift. Maybe others of you have more. But only to those who are born again do they have these gifts. And their gifts are there to accomplish. So when God says, here's what I want you to do in my word, he not only tells us what to do, but he gives us the gift to accomplish that. And each one of you have a gift. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There were a variety of gifts, many gifts that were there. There are many gifts that were given, and they're all different, and they have different purposes and different venues and different ways to apply the gifts. But the problem with the Corinthian church, now hear me out. They had the gifts. They were using the gifts, but they were abusing the gifts, misusing, and as well as not using the gifts. But when they did, it wasn't done in love. It wasn't done with a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't done with a passion. Now, each one of you have the capability, if you're born again, only if you're born again. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have God, agape love within you. That's the highest form of love, the unconditional love that God gives, because God is love. That's John 3:16 is the greatest example of that. For God so loved, agape, the world. And to somebody who's not saved, they don't have the agape love, because God is love. And if you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Christ dwells in you. And for all essential purposes, because of the Trinity, God dwells within you. And so you have that ability to love. But because it's there doesn't mean it's practiced. It's put into practice. Many times we use the fidel love, the as the world uses, the brotherly love, or the eros love is the emotional love that the world has. They have love, but they cannot have agape love, because God is agape love. And the only way to have that love is for God to dwell within you. So what I'm trying to tell you is you have the gift. You have agape love. They're both right within you. But just because they're both there doesn't mean that you're using it for the glory of God. You see, people think, well, I just have the gift and I, you know, God. No, you've got to put that love into practice. You've got to put that love into being. And again, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. And as a result of that love, we have joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. You want to know if you're practicing love? Do you have the fruits of the Spirit within you? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And as a result of putting that into practice and desiring to love God, love others, with an agape, unconditional love, that's where the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness and the faith and the meekness and temperance comes from. But the Corinthian church wasn't practicing love. They weren't putting the gifts to practice in love, and they didn't have that joy and that peace. And Paul says, that's where I'm concerned about you. Because you can have all the gifts you want. You can have all the abilities you want. But if it's not done in love, it is nothing. And that's what verses 1-3 are trying to say. And so I'm going to go through them specifically and show you what Paul was trying to teach the Corinthian church. In verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not, and I replace the word charity with love because I want you to understand that. Charity, if you look that up, it's the agape, it's love. The King James writers use the word of charity. And I'm not trying to change the King James, but it's the word love. And so though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, Paul said, but I don't have love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift, Paul imagines himself here being able to speak with the greatest possible eloquence with the tongues of men and angels. Now that word for tongues there, and we're going to get into this in a couple weeks in chapter 14. But the word tongues there is glossa. That's the Greek word for it. And in a proper translation would be tongues. But I think that word would be better translated if I were translating it into languages. And I'll show you why in a couple weeks, why I believe that tongues by the charismatic crowd and different crowds out there have misused this gift and abused this gift. Because I believe it was languages. I believe God gave the apostles and the disciples and different people the ability to communicate in a language that maybe they didn't even understand. Maybe somebody needed the gospel and nobody knew that language and God gave them the ability to communicate. That's the idea behind here. But don't miss the fact. We'll get into that in chapter 14. But Paul is saying here, don't miss the point. That he said you could be gifted to speak with the greatest of eloquence. You could speak with the greatest of orators of the day. Again, the point he's trying to make is that you could speak with all sorts of languages and great fluency of eloquence, far above the greatest linguist or the orators of the day. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. You know, I had the privilege of serving under Dr. Cummins, a great man of God. And some of you know who he is, but he was wonderful in Baptist history. He was wonderful in missions. He could get up and talk for hours, but when he would preach from the pulpit, he had a deep voice. And when he spoke, the words just rolled out of his mouth. It was just an amazing. He was the best just natural speaker I've ever heard. And he never misquoted words like I do and use different things and get a little frustrated and stutter a little bit. He just was so eloquent as he spoke. Matter of fact, my wife and I would write down some of the words he said and we'd go home and look them up in the Webster's Dictionary to find out what he was talking about. He was just an eloquent speaker. That's what I picture Paul saying here. If I could speak with the great eloquence of man, and even if I had the tongues of angels. Now, I don't believe there's any special language for angels. There's no indication of that in the Bible. That angels have a heavenly language of their own. But Paul's simply saying the ability to speak with the skill and eloquence of the greatest men or even with angelic excellence. Even if you could speak like that, it would be like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, better translated, I can translate it better for you. How about this? It'd be like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's what he's saying there. Remember the old show, the gong show? Man, they'd come in and do their act, and if the judges didn't like it, they'd go out and hit that big stick on the, and it would just gong. I hated that. I hated that gong. Some of the people were trying their best and their hardest. I hated to hear that gong, but it was awful. But that's what Paul says. It'd be like a gong. It'd be long, like a clanging cymbal. As we went to the Christmas tree, the human Christmas tree, We got to hear them. They had the orchestra played, and it was phenomenal. But they had a part in there where they did have cymbals. And they, the person playing, I watched them playing those cymbals. Everything was at the right time, and those cymbals just brought that music right to a crescendo, right up to the point where it was amazing. And all I could think was, if I was on those cymbals, I would bring it to a point of listening, I would just kill the song desperately. But that's what Paul says. He says, you could have the gift of languages. You could speak with the greatest eloquence, the tongues of men and of angels. You could have all the right words, all the right things. You could say all the right things. But he said, if it's not done in love, it's like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The greatest truth spoken in the greatest way will always fall short if not spoken in love. The results of the Corinthian trying to use their gift and their own power for their own selfish, proud ends was that they failed to minister in love. And because they did not walk in the Spirit with the fruits of the Spirit, they could not properly minister the gifts of the Spirit, because love was missing from what they thought was the most important gifts, their exercising of their gift, the gift of tongues. They thought that was the most important one, the gift of languages. But Paul said, you can do it. But if it's not done in love, it's no more than babble to a person. It's not life-changing. It doesn't make a difference. It's like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It just doesn't fit. It's no good. Paul said, love is essential to that. So he moves on to verse 2, and he said, though I have the gift of prophecy. Now, we're not talking about, we're talking about a prophet, but not a foretelling prophet, but the person with the gift of prophecy has the ability to present the word of God in an amazing way. And I told you when we went through these, when the one who has the gift of prophecy, to me, would be like a Tom Johnson, that everywhere he goes, he just has an uncanny ability to get the gospel in a way that's just amazing. And there are some folks in this church that everywhere you go, you have an amazing way. I believe you have the gift of prophecy. Now, Paul thought that was probably the greatest gift. And we'll see that in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. He says, you think tongues and these others are the greatest gift, but I think the greatest gift is prophecy, presenting the gospel. But even if you had the gift of prophecy, you could present the gospel in an amazing way. But you don't minister it in love. He said, it's nothing. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and he said, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and that, so that I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You see, the Corinthian church was lacking love. And Paul said, you have the gift of tongues, but it's like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You have the gift of prophecy. Some of you can present the gospel, but without love, it is nothing. You know, a way to illustrate this would be, do you remember in the Old Testament, Balaam? Balaam was a prophet of God. He knew the true God. He knew God's truth. But yet, you know what Balaam lacked is love for God's people. Because when Balak came to him and said, would you go curse the children of Israel? Balaam should have said automatically. Now, he did sort of say he knows God's word. Balaam did say, when I go, I'll go, because he offered him a great sum of money and he wanted the money. He said, I'll go, but I can only say what God, because he knew that he couldn't curse Israel. No man can curse another man. Only God can. And so he understood God. He understood God's word. I think Balaam had a wonderful understanding of God. I think he talked with God. But that money was something to him. So he said, yeah, I'll go, but I can only speak the words that God allows me to speak. He was being truthful. He was a prophet of God. Matter of fact, God even tried to warn him. And you know the story, that he sent an angel on a bridge they were crossing. And the angel was there with a drawn sword, and the donkey saw it, and he stopped and smushed his foot into the side of the railing. And he yelled at the donkey, and the donkey spoke to him. And then God opened his eyes, and he saw the angel there with a drawn sword. It got him thinking, but it didn't stop him. And he still went. Oh, he had all the words. He knew God. He had the gift of prophecy. He was a prophet of God, a literal prophet of God. And as he went, when he began to speak, curse didn't come out, but it wouldn't have done any good if it was. But those times he went, he made Balak so mad because he put a blessing. He spoke a blessing from God upon Israel. But here's where he lacked in love. He should have just accepted the truth. But you know what he did? He said, Balak, I can't curse the people. Only God can do that. But I can tell you how to destroy Israel. Get your men to marry their women and your women to marry their men. And have your people take your gods into them, and they begin to worship their God, and God will destroy them himself. He lacked love. Oh, he knew God. He knew God, what he was capable of doing. He knew the word of God. He spoke God's word. He even feared God. Yet he had no love. He had no love, and he caused Israel to fall. And that's why there's always consequences for it. He might have got a great sum of money from Balak, but he couldn't enjoy it because in Numbers 31, it tells him he was killed with a sword. He never got to go into the promised land and see what God had promised Israel. But he lacked love. He lacked love. And if our motive is self-interest and praise and promotion or advantage of any sort, if our influence for the Lord, it becomes nothing, Paul says, it's nothing. No matter how doctrinal, persuasive, or relevant your words are, or how helpful your service seems to be, without love, it is nothing. It is nothing, Paul says. You can have all the gifts of prophecy. You can have the gifts of languages. You can have all those gifts, and you do. But without love, Paul says, it's nothing. If you want to get the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, he knew what he was talking about. He said this in Romans. It's the great passage. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, it says, I say the truth of Christ, I lie not. He said, my conscience even bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I'm speaking this before God. God's hearing what I'm saying. He said, I have a great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what Paul said? He said, I'd give up my eternal salvation, go to hell, if that meant all Israel could be saved. Paul wasn't even a missionary or an apostle to the Jews. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. But he loved them so much. He said, I could wish myself to be a curse from Christ if that would make a difference. I would give up my salvation. And you know what? That's a mighty powerful statement, folks. I could wish I was a curse from Christ if Israel would just come to know Christ as their Savior. That's love. That's love. That's what Paul says. He says, you can have the gift of tongues, the gift of languages, but it's like a gong and a clanging cymbal. You can have the gift of prophecy, but it profits you nothing. He continued in verse 2 that you can have knowledge, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. Just as prophecy without love is nothing, so is the understanding of all the mysteries and knowledge of Christ. Mysteries may represent divine spiritual understanding of things in the Bible. The mysteries, the Old Testament, to the Old Testament, the mystery was the church. There's some mysteries in the Old Testament that are difficult to understand. And Paul said, you can understand all those mysteries. And you can have human knowledge, all the understanding of the divine that's real, revealed about the mysteries. But Paul says without it, you could know all that, but without love, it is nothing. The spiritual understanding would come to nothing without the supreme spiritual fruit of love. This indicates to me the great importance of love, and without it, no man can know as God knows. You could know as God knows and still be nothing. You could understand all the knowledgeable facts in this created universe. You could be virtually omniscient, all-knowing, virtually. And it would still be nothing without love. If someone even could comprehend all of creation, all of God's working, yet without love, it is nothing. I'm not talking a little bit. It's nothing, folks. When you stand before God one day, all the works you did without love will be nothing. You will receive no rewards from a holy God in heaven. So many people, like the Corinthians, are thinking, well, look what I do. Look what I'm doing. But why are you doing it? Is it to benefit yourself? Is it to make you look good? Or are you doing it with a passion of love? You say, I don't know if I have love. Well, do you have joy? Do you have peace? Do you have long-suffering? Do you have meekness? Do you have goodness? Do you have faith? Those are the fruits of the spirit of love. But if you don't have love, these gifts that I'm talking about, oh, they're amazing. The gift of languages, the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, knowing and understanding God and understanding His Word. But without love, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. It's zero. Even he goes as far to say you can have all the faith so you could remove mountains. Now, no one preached the necessity of faith more strongly than Paul did. But he is not speaking here of saving faith, but of that faith of confidence and expectancy in the Lord. Paul tells us if you could have all that faith so you could remove mountains. Now, literally, not to remove a mountain. But if you had that much faith that just in your minds that you could remove a mountain, do mighty things on the behalf of God for His children. If you had even all that faith, the wonderful gift of making the impossible possible. Paul said, though, if you don't have love, it's nothing. You know, it brings to mind, and we covered this on Sunday afternoons, for some of you remember this, but the book of Jonah. Listen, Jonah fits this description. He had faith. He had so much faith. Now, many people think he was just ungodly, but Jonah was a godly prophet. But you know what he lacked? He simply lacked love. Matter of fact, he had so much faith that when God told him to go give this message to the Ninevites, and for those of you who were there, you know the Ninevites were wicked, wicked people. They were violent people. They were the people that were prophesied to destroy Israel down the road. Jonah couldn't stand the Ninevites. Now, I mean, I'm talking wickedness beyond what you could even probably comprehend even in our world today. They were a mean, violent people. It'd be like you saying, I'm going to go to some hall where it's just wicked, wicked, wicked people, and I'm just going to go in and just preach a short message to them. Most of you wouldn't do it. Why? Because it wouldn't make any difference. But that's not why Jonah didn't go. That's not why Jonah ran to Tarshish. That's not why Jonah got in the ship. That's not why Jonah rebelled against God. He rebelled against God because he knew God was capable of saving them. If he went and presented the gospel, if he went and presented that message, God was capable of forgiving them and saving them, and that's not what he wanted, because if there was no repentance in 40 days, God would destroy Nineveh. You see, we think Jonah was wicked and rebellious, but Jonah had more faith than most of you have and more faith than what I have. He even says it in Jonah chapter 2. He said, that's why I didn't go, because I knew you were a gracious God. You were a powerful God. You are an awesome God. And you could even save those Ninevites. Wow, what faith. Let me tell you something. Without love, it's nothing. Jonah, after he preached and went through for 3 days and preached the message, he went out on a hilltop and looked over the city to see. He saw repentance take place, but he wanted to see if it was real, and he wanted to see if God was true to his word. In 40 days, God would destroy Nineveh. What a lack of love. Oh, he had faith so he could remove mountains, but he lacked in love. The Bible says when God didn't destroy Nineveh, Jonah got angry with God. Why? Because he lacked love. He said that's the kind of faith you could have. You could have the gift of languages. You could have the gift of prophecy. You could have the gift of knowledge. You could have the gift of faith so that you could remove mountains. I mean, you could believe in the impossible. But he said, without love, it is nothing. Zero. It's nothing. And I liked how he ended it in verse 3. He said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Many cults and pagan religions place a great emphasis on the giving up of possessions, the sacrifice of various sorts, the religious acts of supposed self-effacement, self being self-deprived and self-affliction, because that's going to get them closer to God. But without love, without love, without the love of God, it is nothing. Without love, in fact, they're nothing but selfless acts. The term giving there means to do out in small quantities and signifies a long-term systematic giving of giving away your possessions. You know, for some of you, let me put it in a language you can understand. Some of you have been saved and going to church for a long time. Some of you, the Spirit of God got hold of your life and you've tithed for 50, 60 years. Just think about it for a moment. If you took all that amount you tithed and you added it up each week, your tithe, over a long period of time, you know what it'd come to? It may come to a lot of money for some of you. It would come to a commitment and a sacrifice to see the work of God and see it. But Paul says, you can have all that. You could have tithed for 50 years. But if it's not done in love, it's nothing. It's nothing. If you don't do it with a heart of passion that God will use it. You know, I don't like the way the preacher spends money. I don't like the way the church is done. I don't like. Man, you give out of love, folks. I don't like that missionary. I don't like this. I don't like that. And sometimes we want to say what happens to the money we give. No, you just give it to God and let God do with it whatever he wants. That's a heart of love. See, love forgives. Love forgets. Love is there. But Paul said you can give and you can sacrifice. Over time, tons of it. But without love, it profits you nothing. Oh, God can still use it. The church can still use it. It can accomplish God's purpose, but for you, it's nothing. For me, it's nothing. I like to use the box back there for our tithe and make sure that's the first check my wife writes to the church. When I put it in that box, it's God's. It's God's. And I beg God to help me to do it in love, that I give it, that it could be used for his glory and for his honor. And how it gets used, it may be in unusual ways, but it doesn't matter to me because that's God's. Paul says you can give and give and give. You can sacrifice. You can serve. But without love, it's nothing. And he even went as far to say, and though I give my body to be burned. Now, there's two explanations that you could come up with, and I'll let you make the choice. The idea behind the body burned could be in reference to somebody becoming a slave. And what in that day, they would take the slave, and they would mark that slave with a hot brand, and they'd put that brand on him and burn that brand into him so he belonged to somebody. He said, you could become a slave. Your body could be burned. But if you don't, and I think slavery would be horrible. Paul says, if you don't do it in love, knowing that God has a plan and God has a purpose. You're angry and bitter about it. It grows and festers within you. Or it could mean that literally. Now, being burned at the stake wasn't something that was done in Paul's day, but God could have gave him that incitement that would soon be coming. And down the road, a couple hundred years, the burning at the stake became the primary means of trying to torture Christians. Paul said that you could even be willing to give your body to be burned. You could stand as much for Jesus Christ as even that you give your life for it. But he said, look at how strong this is. But without love, it profits you nothing. See, Paul said, you've got the gifts. They're right within you. But if you don't do the gifts with love, if love doesn't permeate your life, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. If love doesn't, if you come to church for just all the wrong reasons, if you serve for all the wrong reasons, boy, I tell you what, he proceeds in the next sermon to give 15 characteristics or 15 definitions of love. It's tremendous. But Paul says if you don't have love, you can have the gift of languages, but it'll be like the gong show, a clanging cymbal. You can have the gift of prophecy, the gift of language, and the gift of knowledge. And you can have all the faith and so much faith, but without love, it's nothing. You could give all your possessions. You could go to the poorhouse. You could even give your body to be burned. But if it's not done in love, it profiteth you nothing. You say, well, I you know what? You may get your reward here on this earth a little bit. And if that's what you live for, you better enjoy it now. Because if it's without love, it profits you nothing when you stand before Jesus Christ, a holy God. And I had to think about this in light of Aunt Joan yesterday. I watched her. She took her last breath. And she was done. I believe she was escorted by the angels out of the story of the rich man Lazarus into the presence of Jesus Christ. She's with him for all eternity. But what she did on this earth, what you do on this earth, it has to be with love. Or all of it profits you nothing. So what is truly agape love? Well, I'll give you 15 definitions that Paul's getting. I'm going to try to fly through them next week. 15 things that love is. But Paul wanted the Corinthian church to understand that you have all the gifts. You even use them. You speak in languages. You speak in knowledge. You have the gift of teaching. You use them. You abuse them. But they mean nothing. Because what you're lacking is love. What you're lacking is a passion for Christ, a passion for others. How you respond to what you think is right will determine whether you have love or not. Because love beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, it endureth all things. Love is kind. Love is forgiving. Love is forgetting. That's what we need. Paul said, without love, all those gifts that you have, that you possess, you can do them till you're blue in the face, and that's wonderful. But without love, it's not going to make an impact. Without love, it's not going to make a difference for eternity. Without love, it'll profit you nothing. That's why my biggest prayer for myself is, God, help me to love my people. Help me to love you first. But help me to love my people. I mean, agape, love my people. Agape, love his word, because without it, all the work I do, hundreds of hours of work on this project, all the work I do, all the study I do, it's nothing without love. And everything you do for Christ, being here, sacrificially giving, doing the things you do without love, when it comes to eternity, it profits you nothing. That's where the Corinthian church was. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is essential to see in God, have his will in his way. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Appreciate the wonderful attention. Really, before Paul defines love, he shows the importance of having love. And I think Paul did that because if you think it's important to have love, then you're going to want to know what love really is. Paul was brilliant in his writing here. But it's a powerful truth that's not taught today. We're going to talk about just love everybody. That's not what Paul's talking about. A sacrificial love. A forgiving love, an unconditional love. Because without it, the gifts mean nothing. They profit you nothing. So my prayer for you this week has been that the Spirit of God would grab hold of my people. And they would love one another. They would love God, they would love his word, and they would love one another. When people rejoice, they rejoice with them. When people hurt, they hurt with them. Love. Love is the key. We'll define that next week. I hope it's your desire that God uses the gifts that he's given to you because you've done it in love. As Julie plays through just one verse, no invitation.